Welcome to our service tonight. Let's take our hymn books together, please. Hymn number 51. Number 51, Take the Name of Jesus With You. Number 51. Let's stand tonight as we sing hymn number 51. Amen. Good seeing tonight. You glad you're saved?
Amen.
Amen. We're glad that you're gathered here tonight for our annual missions conference. We're thrilled that you've joined us. We have a great lineup of missionaries. We'll introduce them in just a few minutes. Before we go to prayer, I'd like to share something with you that happened today. It was a little bit different, a little odd, I suppose. I had a fellow walking through the halls, just looking for somebody and saying, hello, hello. So I came out of my office and I found him and a gentleman down here in the hallway, and he just stopped to look at the children's missionaries displays. And he said, I'm looking for somebody to take this envelope from me. And I said, okay. I said, what is it about? And he says, well, it's in memory of Ron Marsden. How many of you folks have been here long enough that you would know the name Ron Marsden? All right, several do. And I said, I didn't know the name. I found out he died in the late 50s, early 60s. He said, well, he says, Mr. Marsden was a member here years and years ago. I said, I think you have the wrong church. Maybe this is from another church. And he says, no. He says, he was a member of Bethel many, many years ago. And I said, oh, I'm sorry. Did he recently pass away? He says, no, he died many, many years ago. He says, but he says, he had such an impact on my life as a teenager. He says, it's been 50 years. He says, and I just want to do something in his memory and give back. And there was a $100 bill. In memory of Ron. And I thought, you know, that's interesting. We never know the impact we have on somebody's life. And so just keep encouraging, keep praying, keep blessing the young people, and see what God will do. 50 years later, this man thought, that fellow really helped me. I want to be a blessing. So what a blessing. So remember that, and remember, you never know what kind of blessing you are. 50 years after he's gone, God is still using his life. The Bible says, though he being dead, yet speaketh. Our testimony lives on beyond our lives. Brother McDonald, come and open us in prayer.
Amen. Certainly good news. Can you hear for blessing tonight? Amen. Amen. We're going to have a good time in the house of God tonight. We've got services again tomorrow night, the next night. Saturday night is the banquet. And we're going to have a good time at the banquet, too. And we got some good preachers. As you know, Brother Teason's preaching for us this week. And we're going to, as the pastor mentioned, we're going to introduce the missionaries to you, and that's going to be an exciting time. I just want to send greetings from the Isle of St. Lucia. And I want to thank you again. We're going to, pastors asked me, we're going to put together a little presentation for you Sunday morning and be able to share some of the great things happen there. And I want to share that with you. Maybe for some of you who've gone on the trip, I start thinking now I might want to call upon you. You're all invited to do this, but the pastor wants a short, concise testimony of something exciting, something that's happened to you on that missions trip. And so we'll have that Sunday morning. I'm excited about it. And again, I want to thank Bethel Baptist Church for your support for us, because I know some of you have brought stuff and you donated money and you saw this through. And I'll tell you something, your money wasn't wasted. It was a blessing down there. So I just want to remind you that we got a lot of things going on this week. We got that the banquet, and right after the banquet, we're going to have the Featherstones are there, and right after that, we're going to come back here. We're going to have the movie, a short video, about a 20-minute video called the Rice Man video, about a miracle that happened. So you want to be here. You don't want to miss a service. You want to be excited about that. Brother John, if you'd pray for tonight's offering for us, please.
Heavenly Father, once again, we thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you that we can gather here in your name. Pray for what goes on here tonight. We ask that you will bless our education as you bring the word to us. And just everything that is said and done here tonight, we honor and glory to you. We ask this in Jesus' name.
Amen. Amen. God bless you now as you give.
Well, we want to introduce our missionaries to you tonight. So we're going to have the families stand when I call your name. We have the Owens family tonight. And where are they sitting? Over here. Okay, Samuel. This is Samuel and Johanna Owens going to Indonesia. They have three precious little ones back in the nursery, all 4 years old and under. And they spend 50, 60 hours a week in the car with those same three children each and every week as they travel from church to church. And we're going to hear from them, I believe, on Thursday night. Tomorrow night, we heard from them, and they're going to be involved in our service tomorrow night. So we're glad that they're here. Mrs. Owen spoke at a ladies' tea this morning, and I heard if you missed it, you really missed out, because she did such a wonderful job and shared her heart. And so we're thankful. Mrs. Owens was born in Indonesia. And so I think that helps them so much with the language. And Brother Owens has taught five different terms in Indonesia, taught English in the schools there and different things, and God eventually called him. And here's an interesting fact. Had he been born in Indonesia, they would have been born on the exact same day. Isn't that interesting? So God, I guess, placed that all together many, many years ago. So we're glad that they're here tonight. And make sure you stop by their table, pick up a prayer card, and meet their children. Their children are a lot of fun, and that'll be a blessing to you. All right, we have the Lau family. This is Brother Chris and Rebecca Lau. They're going to plant a church in Thompson, Manitoba. They're the Pembina Valley Baptist Church. The Pembina Valley Baptist Church will be the reproducing church. And we're glad that they're here this week. And I want you to stop by their table and get to know them. And that'll be a wonderful blessing to you. Brother Lau just preached to our young people last week at camp and had an impact on their lives. And so we appreciate that so much. He's not a very good scheduler. He was in Southern Ontario last week, drove to Thunder Bay for a church service, and then drove back to Simcoe the following week. I think he got that mixed up somehow, but we're glad they made it safely through all that weather, and so you pray for them as they're going to Thompson, Manitoba. All right, then we have the Reimer family, and it's Benjamin and Jackie Reimer, and they have a little one as well that just turned one on Christmas Eve. Is that correct? December 24th, and she doesn't even look one. She is so tiny and precious. So you want to go and meet her and stop by their table. They're going to Liberia, West Africa. And I've got to admit to you, and I already admitted to our church, I love missionaries, all missionaries, don't get me wrong, but I am biasly most excited to meet the Reimers because I too have spent much time in West Africa, and that's where my heart is in a lot of ways. And so I'm so excited that they're going there to minister to the Liberian people. And so you want to stop by their table, pick up a prayer card, and get to know them. We're going to have Cindy Fett come and sing for us tonight. And right after she comes, Brother Reimer will have you come and give your testimony and share your video tonight. prayer request with you quickly. Donna Foreman asked that we pray for the Wendy Stewart family. She worked with Wendy, and Wendy had a heart attack and died suddenly today. So let's remember that family in prayer. Would you do that? All right, Brother Reimer, if you'll come.
Well, it's good to be here. My name is Benjamin Reimer. My wife, Jackie, I met her just a moment ago. You did, and we're glad to be here tonight. I just want to say thank you. First of all, we pulled into the motel this afternoon and saw the large gift bags there with things there for us, and we appreciate that very much. We're blessed by that. Might need to start hauling a U-Haul to carry it with us, but we appreciate it. Thank you very much. And also the teens, we appreciate them taking the time to take us out for supper tonight and got a chance to meet them and spend some time with them. So that was a blessing. Lord's called us to the country of Liberia, West Africa, and a lot of people, especially before the Ebola outbreak, seemingly didn't know that Liberia existed. And before the Lord called me to Liberia, I was one of those that didn't know Liberia existed either. And so a lot of times I'll get the question, how did the Lord call you to Liberia? How does that work if you don't even know that it exists? And about 4 years ago, we're center of the Pembina Valley Baptist Church in Winkler, Manitoba. And about 4 years ago, we had our missions conference there. And I was a third year in Bible college at the time, and when you're in your third year of Bible college and you're looking at, you know, your last semester, your third year, going into your fourth year, people start really asking you, well, what are you going to do when you're graduated? And you're asking yourself, what am I going to do when I'm graduated? And I had no idea. And I felt the Lord had a purpose for me, obviously, but I didn't know what it was. And so during that missions conference, I really was hoping that the Lord would reveal that to me, would show me what it was that He wanted for me. And so I was really praying throughout that conference that the Lord would reveal that to me. And throughout the conference, the only thing the Lord really spoke to my heart about was to surrender my life, to give it over to Him and allow Him to decide what it was that He would have for me. So at the end of the conference, I came to the front and I bowed my head and I said, Lord, I'm yours. If you want me to serve overseas as a foreign missionary, I'll do that. If you want me to pastor a church here in Canada, I'll do that. If you want me to just stay faithful and serve in my local church, I'll do that as well. Lord, whatever you want from my life, I'll do. And about a month later, two men from our church went to Liberia on a missions trip. And they came back, and Pastor gave them the Sunday evening service to share some pictures of what they had seen there in Liberia and share some of the needs that they had seen, and then also preach from Matthew chapter 9, verses 36 to 38, where Jesus looks on the multitudes, and He's moved with compassion on them because they're fainting and scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And the Lord Jesus turns to His disciples, and He says, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray, therefore, the Lord the harvest, that He would send forth laborers into His harvest. And as I was sitting there and I was taking in the pictures and the needs and the preaching and all that was beginning to work on my heart, it's like the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and said, don't bother praying for someone else to go. You're the one I want to go. And a month earlier, I'd said, Lord, I'll go anywhere. At that moment, I wasn't so sure. I was sitting there, and I started to argue with God. I started to give Him every reason and excuse why I didn't think Liberia was a good fit for me, being a northern, cold weather Canadian boy going to a tropical country like Liberia, and lots of other excuses I had too. But the Lord won that discussion, that argument, and at the end of the service, I went down to the front, and I said, Lord, I'll go to Liberia. And the Lord used that service as well in the life of my wife to get her to surrender to go as well. Later on that November, we were able to go together with a group from our church to go on a short missions trip there, work in several different ministries. And then I've been able to go twice more. We've helped a national missionary there start a bit of a Bible college, and I was able to go there with some other men from our college in Winkler, be able to help teach in some classes there and so on, get a little chance to get to know the mission field and get to know the missionaries. And so we're really blessed that way to be able to have been to Liberia more than once. A couple of quick facts about Liberia. It is an English-speaking country, one of not a whole lot of African countries that are English-speaking. They were colonized by freed slaves from the United States, and so they brought that English with them, so we will not have to worry about learning a second language and all that type of thing. There's a national missionary there that we'll be able to work with when we get there. We'll be able to provide us with some guidance and direction and that type of thing and help us integrate with the culture a little better. And Liberia is very open to missionaries and mission work, so we'll have easier time getting visas than a lot of people go to other different countries and so on. And also very open to the gospel. We were there, did some street ministry, did some street preaching and handing out tracts and so on. I don't remember anyone ever refusing a gospel tract that I offered them. And it may have happened, I don't remember. And it was more like the opposite. They were swarming you and crowding you, trying to get one. And taxi cabs would stop in the middle of the street, wait for you to give one to everybody in their vehicle before they'd go on. And the most striking thing about it was you would walk down the street, hand out tracts, and you'd come back up the other way, and you'd see the people you handed the tracts to were sitting down and reading them, leaning up against a pole and reading them. And then we, after that time, we were up doing that street ministry, went back to the motel, and we were with a missionary there. And all of a sudden, his cell phone rings, and he picks up the phone, and somebody that we had just given a tract to an hour or two earlier said, "Yeah, I just read your tract. I got saved. Where's church Sunday?" And then 15 minutes later, it happened again. And so it's just a very incredibly open mission field, both diplomatically and also just with people being receptive to the gospel. And we're excited to be able to go there. We've been there. I've been there three times, but next time we're hoping to be able to go there to live. So.
Liberia is a beautiful country that is located on the coast of West Africa. Situated near the equator, Liberia has a tropical climate. The country of Liberia covers nearly 43,000 square miles and is divided up into 15 counties. The landscape of Liberia consists of rolling coastal plains, lots of rich, lush vegetation, and an array of wildlife. A large percentage of the countryside is made up of tropical rainforest. As a result, pineapples, mangoes, bananas, and coconuts, and many other things are readily available. The country of Liberia is also rich in many natural resources such as coffee, cocoa, rice, timber, iron, and diamonds. Firestone Rubber Company also owns over 1 million acres of rubber trees in Liberia. Liberia is a history that links itself to the world of slavery. In the early 1800s, James Monroe, the fifth president of the United States, actively worked to help free those who'd been held captive in slavery in the United States. Several ships set sail from the United States to Liberia carrying these freed slaves. These slaves who'd been set free were overjoyed with getting their freedom back, and as a result, they named the capital city of Liberia Monrovia in honor of James Monroe. In the 14 years spanning 1990 and 2004, the country of Liberia went through a civil war. During the Civil War, a military coup overthrew the government of the time. Roads were destroyed. Homes and buildings were burned and destroyed. The hydroelectric dam, which was their only source of electricity and power, was shot to pieces. Most tragically of it all, 250,000 people lost their lives. Of these 250,000 people, many were adults, leaving half of the population under the age of 20, many of them orphaned.
The war broke down everything. The whole system was broken down. The whole system, the war went from one part of the country to the other part. A lot of people got killed. A lot of people were displaced. A lot of people spiritually went down, spiritually, because there were a lot of, the devil took complete control. But we are thankful that because of the prayers of our brethren in different places of the world, the war has come to an end. We had it tough, but the Lord was in control.
Today, life is starting to get back to normal. The war and fighting is over and the criminals have been disarmed. Efforts are being made to get the country back on its feet. Homes and buildings are being reconstructed. The hydroelectric dam is being rebuilt. Foreign investors are starting to flood in. And the country is slowly beginning to rise out of poverty. Although the physical poverty is being addressed, The most important issue, which is the spiritual poverty of many in Liberia, seems to be overlooked. The hunger and emptiness you see in Liberia goes much deeper than the physical. There's a haunting emptiness inside. If you were to approach a Liberian on the street and ask them if they were a Christian, chances are they would say yes. But if you were to probe a little bit deeper and ask them for the reason for the hope that lies within them, many have no grasp or concept of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Churches and religions are flooding the country at an alarming rate, offering a distorted message of hope. Many times it is a charismatic, experience-driven church that draws the big crowds but does nothing to satisfy the hunger within. Of the people in Liberia, 85% of the people would profess to be Christians. 12% hold to the Muslim faith, and the remaining 3% hold to either traditional religions or no religion at all. The reality is, though, many, many of those who profess Christ have no grasp of what salvation really means. We are the Benjamin and Jackie Reimer family, and the Lord has called us to serve Him as missionaries in the country of Liberia. During the missions trips we have taken in Liberia, we've had the great privilege and opportunity to be involved in mission work in many ways, including teaching a large children's Sunday school, preaching in the public schools, teaching in the Independent Baptist Bible College of Liberia, street ministry, as well as preaching in local Independent Baptist churches. Our sending church is the Pembina Valley Baptist Church under the leadership of Pastor Mike Sullivan, and we are being sent through Canamara Baptist Missions International.
Hi, I'm Pastor Mike Sullivan of the Pembina Valley Baptist Church in Winkler, Manitoba, Canada. It's our privilege to be the sending church for Benjamin and Jackie Reimer. I've seen Jackie and Benjamin grow up from just being a little boy and girl into a fine Christian young couple. I had the privilege just of marrying them as well, and now to be able to be their pastor to send them out to the mission field. Both Benjamin and Jackie have been to the country of Liberia, Benjamin on multiple occasions, and God has placed a real burden on both of their hearts. And so I trust that you'll prayerfully consider supporting Benjamin and Jackie Reimer for the mission field of Liberia, a country of great need.
When we get to Liberia, we will initially be working alongside this veteran national missionary, Brother Guanu Benda.
My name is Pastor Guanu Benda. I am a national missionary serving the country of Liberia. We've been praying for laborers, that God would bring people to help us to carry out the work that He has called us to do in Liberia. As the work begins to grow, the need gets greater, and it's getting greater every moment. And as we begin to pray and trust God for laborers, God burdened the heart of Ben and Jackie. We are excited about it, and we praise God for that. We think it is an answer to prayer. I've always told Brother Ben and said, whenever you come to Liberia, you begin work tomorrow, because we have a job for him already. Ben is not coming to just start as a new missionary. He already been there. He know the people. The people know him. They like him. And I think it's truly a blessing to have Ben and Jackie to come to Liberia. We are excited about it. And we pray that you churches and pastors would consider taking him on for support and having him to come to Liberia. Thank you so much. And may God bless you.
We truly do have a God-given burden for the people of Liberia. And our earnest desire is to share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them. Our goals initially upon arriving in the field will be to get ourselves established and settled to prepare for a life of effective service in Liberia. On the mission field, we will be teaching in the Independent Baptist Bible College of Liberia, seeking to win the lost to our Savior, discipling the converts, planting local Independent Baptist churches, and seek to turn them over to national leadership. We are not the answer for Liberia, but we seek to point the people of Liberia to the one who is the answer. Our greatest desire for you is that you would consider giving your life and service to our Lord who died that you might live, and that you would partner with us in reaching the Liberian people with the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Reimer. We're going to have Sister Judy Judge come and sing for us at this time.
faith that you and I embrace today had its dawning when 11 men were not afraid to give their lives away, but gave their all when they heard this call. Who is on the Lord's side? Who will count the cost? Who will lay his life down, giving all to reach the lost? Who is on the Lord's side? Stand and fight the fight. Who is not afraid to say, I belong to Jesus Christ? As this call came ringing through the centuries, the faces changed, but the faith remained.
A year ago, at the conclusion of our last missions conference, I began to plan this missions conference right away, and I was praying about who to have as a guest speaker, and right away, the Lord laid upon my heart Brother Thiessen. I'm not sure why. I'm not opposed to Brother Thiessen, but for some reason, it was just unmistakable that the Lord wanted us to have Brother Thiessen this year. We're glad that he and his wife Cindy are here tonight. Cindy, would you wave to everybody? And she's over there. How many of you folks remember the Thiessens? All right, good. They're a familiar face here tonight. So let's open our Bibles and prepare to hear from the Word of God. Brother Thiessen, welcome to our pulpit.
Thank you so much, Pastor Feary, and dear folks here at Bethel Baptist Church. I appreciate every opportunity to come back to Bethel, as the song says, just one more time. We're thankful for the memories here. It seems like even though we were only here for 2.5 years, we were here a lot longer in a good way, and we just feel so at home coming back. And what a great theme you have for your missions conference this year of 2015, taking Jesus to the world. And as I saw that theme, and of course over the weeks and months leading up to the conference, I've been praying about what the Lord might have me to preach. One of the messages and one of the texts that came to my mind is found in Luke chapter 14. It's not where I'm preaching tonight. And in a moment, we'll get to this evening's message. But I just want to point out this verse in Luke 14 and verse 23. The Bible says that the Lord said unto the servant, go out into the highways and hedges and compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. That's really, in a nutshell, what worldwide evangelization is all about. That's what missions is all about. That's the heartbeat of it. And folks, as a local church, as a local assembly of believers, we know that Jesus said of us that we're the salt of the earth. Well, you know what? Salt is no good on your table sitting inside the shaker. Salt's only good when it is poured out of the shaker. And as the salt of the earth, we're going to be our most impactful when we're outside these four walls of the church. We're outside of the shaker, as it were, and getting the gospel to the world. And certainly, we're thankful for the missionaries, the vocational missionaries, full-time servants that go to the far reaches of the world with the gospel. But you know, God's called every one of us to be involved in his program of world evangelization. So tonight we're going to go ahead and open our Bibles to Matthew chapter 13. And we'll come back to the Luke 14 text on Sunday morning. I have a message entitled Maximizing Our Missions Capacity, and I'll be preaching that this Sunday morning. And that will really bring out that theme and that key verse. So tonight, Matthew chapter 13, this is really our starting point. We're going to go to a lot of other scriptures from here. But just follow along in your Bible as I read these verses out loud. The Bible says, at the same day went Jesus out of the house and sat by the seaside, and great multitudes were gathered together unto him, so that he went into a ship and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore. And he spake many things unto them in parables, saying, behold, a sower went forth to sow. And when he sowed, some seeds fell by the wayside, and the fowls came and devoured them up. Some fell upon stony places, where they had not much earth. And forthwith they sprung up, because they had no deepness of earth. And when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprung up and choked them. But other fell into good ground and brought forth fruit, some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. And then Jesus said, who hath ears to hear, let him hear. I trust that we're listening tonight to God's voice with the ears of a spiritual heart. And may the Lord bless his word and his message in our lives. Let's go ahead and unite our hearts together in prayer, shall we? And then we'll get right into our message. Lord, we're so tremendously thankful that you first of all have saved us. Lord, you've given us your word. Jesus Christ is God manifest in the flesh for us, and he died for us, and Lord provided an eternal redemption, and he has shown us that everlasting love. And so tonight we're thankful. But Lord, if we really are thankful, then we need to go the step further. We must have a heart of concern for our world. And so Lord, to that end, I know that the pastor's heart for this conference is that every one of us will not only be more missions-minded, but more missions involved, whether that's through our giving, through our praying, and even through our going, but that we'd all find that place of participation that you have for us. We thank you, Lord, for this night and what you do in our hearts even this evening, and we want to give you all the glory now. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of my message this evening is Every Heart, a Mission Field. We've just read from Matthew chapter 13 the parable of the sower and the seed. Now, we're not going to spend a lot of time here, but this is important in the introduction to the message to understand that that sower went out and he sowed the seed and it fell on different types of ground. Some of that seed fell by the wayside, where it was eaten up by the birds or it was trampled upon. Jesus later said that spiritually this indicates those people that where the seed was sown, they didn't understand it. And Satan came and snatched that seed of God's precious word away from them. And so I would call that the deluded heart. Then we see that some seed fell on stony ground. It was shallow earth and it was quickly scorched by the noonday sun. And Jesus explained later concerning the spiritual heart that represents is that some folks will receive the word with joy initially, but then along the way there's trials and tribulations that come with taking a testimony for the Lord Jesus Christ. And they became discouraged by the tribulations, by the trouble that came their way. And so we see the discouraged heart. Then there was seed that fell on the thorny ground where it took root. It was a shallow root. It sprung up quickly, but immediately it was choked out by the thorns. And Jesus said those thorns represent the cares and the riches of this world, and I'd call that the distracted heart. But praise God, some fell on good ground. Aren't you glad for that? Listen, you're here tonight, if you're saved, because ultimately that seed of God's word was planted in your heart, and it found good soil. And it came forth to a fruition in your life that you're saved tonight. And that seed that fell on the good ground, it was fruitful. The Bible says it was some 100-fold, some 60-fold, some 30-fold. Think of it at the max, 100-fold. We quickly read over those verses sometimes. We think, well, what's 100-fold? Is that like 100%? That's pretty good. I mean, if you're to invest your money and you were guaranteed 100% return on your money, you think that was great, right? But you know, that's not 100%. Do you know what 100-fold is in percentage points? We're talking 10,000%. 10,000%. Where are you going to get a return like that? I'll tell you where you get a return like that is when we support our missionaries. And we pray for our missionaries going to Thompson, Manitoba, going to Liberia, going to Indonesia. And they're out there sowing the seed of God's word and it's falling in some good soil. We're getting an eternal investment, a return on an investment that just cannot be matched in this world. But we're all to be sowers of the seed. It's interesting that we're not called to be soil inspectors. You never know. I mean, you pass out tracts, you speak to people along the way, you have a spontaneous witness with someone. I spoke with an individual the other day at a Tim Hortons, a couple of Jamaican men, and they were carrying on. I mean, the whole restaurant heard these guys going back and forth, you know, and that one guy left, and the other fellow, he looked at me, and he said, yeah, that was my friend, that's my good friend, and everything, and I chatted with him for a little bit, but the Lord just prompted my heart, before you leave, you know, you need to give that guy a gospel tract. So I pulled a gospel tract out of my jacket pocket and I went over and he says, yeah, that was my good friend. We were friends from Jamaica going back 25 years. I said, have you ever met the friend that sticks closer than a brother? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And I gave him the tract. I said, I got something for you to read. He said, well, you know what? I am saved. But whether or not that man made a profession of faith or not, I had no idea of knowing. I'm commanded just to sow the seed of God's word. You never know how God will use your witness. Passing out of one gospel tract. In 1988, I know it's a long time ago, and my wife and I, for the very first time, we were traveling on deputation, raising support to start a church in Langley, British Columbia. And we came to a little town in northern Washington State called Kettle Falls. And we were there in a service that evening, and an amazing thing happened. A taller gentleman, I suppose at the time he was in his 50s or early 60s. He came into the service, and I noticed he called the pastor aside. And evidently he wanted to share something with that church family. And so the pastor agreed to it. And during the service, that man who was a guest there that night, he got up and he shared his testimony. And he said, about a year ago, he said, I came to Kettle Falls. He said, I was suicidal. He said, I'd lost my job. I'd lost my wife. I'd lost everything in this world that was precious to me. He said, I drove from Seattle, Washington to Kettle Falls with one purpose in mind, and that was I was going to take my life. He said, I came to a little motel here in Kettle Falls. He said, I pulled open the vest, the drawer and the side table by the bed, and he said there was a Bible in there. He said, I opened that Bible up, and inside the cover, there was a gospel tract. It's called God's Simple Plan of Salvation. He said, so I put that gospel tract in my pocket, and I never thought again about it. But he said, for whatever reason, I couldn't come to do the deed there in that motel. And he said, so I drove all the way back to Seattle. He said, when I got to Seattle, I booked another hotel in Seattle. And he said, this time I was serious about it. He said, in that hotel room that night, he said, I pulled out that handgun. I stuck the barrel in my mouth, and I was going to pull the trigger. He said, I must have passed out. He said, when I came to, I'm laying on the floor of my hotel room. The handgun is beside me, and laying next to the handgun is God's simple plan of salvation. He said, I picked that tract up, and I began to read through it. And he said, after reading it and understanding that gospel message, he said, I got down beside that bed, and I asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. He said, I'm now coming back because I understand that the owner of that motel here is a member of your church. And I'm here to tell my story and just thank you. Folks, you never know who will receive the gospel, whose life will be changed. Many years ago, as a teenager, I went out soul winning back in British Columbia, and we had what we called a door-knocking marathon for that day. And I was 18, 19 years of age. We went knocking on doors. And there was a gentleman by the name of Fred Thielma who received an invitation to church. And he came out, he got saved, his family got saved. Fred Thielma and his family are still serving the Lord today. But later, Fred Thielma came to me, of all people. And he said, Brother Brian, he said, do you realize why I'm here at your church? He said, you came to my door twice on one Saturday afternoon. And he said, I figured that anyone who would come to my door twice on one day, I had to go see what that church was all about. I couldn't even remember the guy. But he said, we come to his door twice, so he must have been right. Folks, if God can use a skinny teenager, and God can use some motel owner who just slips God's simple plan of salvation into a Bible inside the cover, God can use you. I want you to understand something tonight. The whole world needs the whole church. The whole world needs the whole church. This world needs God's salvation. And you and I are the only instruments that God has ordained to get that message to them. It's going to take every one of us being involved to see this world reach for Christ. And so God needed to teach the early church two great lessons before they could and would completely obey this great commission. Those lessons come in answer to two questions we'll seek to answer biblically this evening. The first question is, who needs to be saved and therefore needs the gospel preached to them? Is it just a few? Is it just a select few that need the gospel? Or is it everyone? And secondly, who should be involved in getting to the gospel to those who could be saved? I believe if we'll look in Acts chapters 8, 9, and 10. So let's turn our Bibles from Matthew chapter 13 now to Acts chapters 8, 9, and 10. We're not going to take a lot of time here this evening, but I want to show you some things from these three chapters in the heart of the book of Acts. The first thing that we're going to look at are the candidates for salvation. The candidates for salvation. Whoops, I'm getting ahead of myself here. Okay, we're going to look at the candidates for salvation. And before we go any further with this, let's just dismiss the notion of how, you know, sometimes we sing the well-known Sunday school song, Red and Yellow, Black and White, right? They're precious in God's sight. How does God divide the world? Is it red and yellow, black and white? Is it by all these different people groups, Caucasian and Asian and so forth? What is it that we see in God's word? Well, in Genesis chapter 10, the Bible says that after Noah's ark landed and Noah's family went forth, that his three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth, went forth from that ark. And Genesis 10, verse 32, says, these are the families of the sons of Noah after their generations in their nations, and by these were the nations divided in the earth after the flood. So I believe clearly, going back to Genesis, we can see how God divides the people of the world. And they're in these people groups that spread out from Noah's descendants, the families of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Now, how does that tie into Acts 8, 9, and 10, and the candidates for salvation? Well, follow with me, and I believe that you'll see this tonight. First of all, the candidates for salvation can be divided by their cultural and geographical division. So let's look at Acts chapter 8. And we're going to see a story of conversion here. Beginning in verse 26. The Bible says, the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, an eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Isaiah, or Isaiah the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, go near and join thyself to this chariot. And Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Isaiah, and said, understandest thou what thou readest? And he said, how can I, except some man should guide me? And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the scripture which he read was this. He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation his judgment was taken away. And who shall declare his generation? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or of some other man? Then Philip opened his mouth and began at the same scripture and preached unto him Jesus. So the first candidate for salvation that we see in these illustrative passages is a eunuch. All right, he is an Ethiopian. He is from the continent of Africa. He is a descendant of what son of Noah? It'd be Ham. God is interested in all the children of Noah. Amen? Are you with me this evening? I'm glad we've got a missionary in this conference going after sons and daughters of Ham and fulfilling God's great commission. Just as Philip went to this Ethiopian eunuch and praise God, he was gloriously saved and baptized and part of the church. Then in Acts chapter 9, verses 1 through 9, we read of another amazing conversion. And the Bible this time says that Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went out unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus. And suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man, but they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither did eat nor drink. And so, whose conversion do we see in Acts chapter 9? It's Saul of Tarsus, of course, who became the great Apostle Paul. And my goodness, what a dramatic conversion that Paul experienced. One of the greatest conversion stories that we have in all of the Scripture. Now, what was the nationality of this Saul of Tarsus? Of course, he was a Jew. And what continent, what people group would he represent? Well, Israel is a part of the Asian continent. He is an Asian, we could say. From which son of Noah do you suppose that Saul of Tarsus descended? It'd be from Shem. It'd be from Shem. And I know that that Asian continent and that Asian group is a broad and very diverse group of people. But thank God we have missionaries. They're going after the Asians. Thank God for Samuel and Johanna Owens reaching the Asian continent for the Lord Jesus Christ. Does God care about the Asian people? Does he care about the Shemites? Every bit as much as he loves the sons and daughters of Ham, he loves them. And thank God, people are gloriously being saved in Asia today through the work of gospel preaching missionaries and pastors. Well, then we come to Acts chapter 10. And we find a third account of conversion. Let's read verses 1 through 8. The Bible says there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band, a devout man, and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming into him and saying unto him, Cornelius. And when he looked on him, he was afraid and said, What is it, Lord? And he said unto him, Thy prayers and thine alms are come up for a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and call for one Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He shall tell thee what thou oughtest to do. And when the angel which spake unto Cornelius was departed, he called two of his household servants and a devout soldier of them that waited on him continually. And when he had declared all these things unto them, he sent them to Joppa. And of course, the rest of the chapter goes into greater detail, explaining how that God called Peter, and through a vision, God spoke to Peter, and God sent him to Cornelius, and Peter went and preached the gospel to Cornelius, and he had gathered his family and friends in that house, and they were gloriously saved. So who is Cornelius? Well, the Bible tells us quite clearly here, he's of the Italian band. What continent is he from? Well, he belongs to the European continent, does he not? Which son of Noah would he be descended from? Well, he'd be a son of Japheth. And thank God that Jesus died for Europeans. Amen. I think that would take in the most of us tonight. Thank God that he loved the sons of Japheth enough to send Jesus Christ to die for us. And he cared enough about us to get the gospel message to us. Well, I'm thankful for Chris and Rebecca Lowe. They're going to Thompson, Manitoba. You know, there's a whole lot of sons and daughters of Japheth up there in Thompson, Manitoba. And the more we look at it, of course, the world's becoming so global that we're reaching all the sons and daughters of Noah, sometimes in any one locale. I take our city of Mississauga and Brampton, and you know, a white European Canadian like myself is the minority. In fact, you know what? When I travel out your way, folks, I feel a little bit of culture shock because you practically all have white faces. I'm not used to that, all right? But thank God that the gospel message is for every son and daughter of Noah, and I believe that's illustrated for us in Acts 8, 9, and 10. But the candidates for salvation are not only as varied as their ethnicity and their culture and their geographical location, but the candidates for salvation are also diverse in as far as their spiritual condition and religious background. Now, we talked earlier about the seed being sown in four types of soil, didn't we? And we say, well, the good soil, that's where the seed will germinate and it'll bring forth fruit and a person will be saved. But God has a way of getting through to the deluded heart. At some point, God's Holy Spirit can speak to a discouraged heart. God's Word can reclaim a distracted heart. And I thank God for that, that no matter what an individual's spiritual condition might be tonight, they could be, in our eyes, the most hardened sinner that there is. I mean, their body could be covered in tattoos and piercings, and we would look at them and say, is there any redeemable value to that? And God's answer to us would be, oh, yes. I died for that person. I died for that woman or that man. And the diversity of spiritual conditions and the religious background of people today, it's just amazing, isn't it? And to some degree, Acts 8, 9, and 10 also illustrates that. Can we not just go back and revisit that for a moment? Think of the eunuch here for a moment. What was his religious background? Likely he would have been at some point a proselyte to Judaism. As such, of course, he would not be admitted to full privileges of worship nor beyond the court of the Gentiles. At some point in his life, he would have just been one of those that's outside the realm of true worship. He'd be unchurched. Maybe at one point he would be referred to as a heathen. Ultimately, at some point, he had access to God's Word. Because after all, he was in that chariot and he was reading from the Old Testament scriptures. But he didn't understand them. And he needed a preacher to explain the scriptures to him. As far as his spiritual condition, I believe, at least at this point, but by the time we find him in Acts chapter 8, he was seeking. He was a humble man. He was somewhat ignorant of the scriptures, but he was teachable. He was teachable. You know, there's a lot of people like that in our communities. There's a lot of people like that. We're hearing about those people in Liberia. Brother Reimer, in his presentation, shared with us. There's people like that in Thompson, Manitoba, in Indonesia, amidst all those Muslim folks there. But you know what? There's Muslim folks down there who are also teachable, aren't there? And they'll come to Christ. But we've got to get the message to them. How about Saul of Tarsus? What was his religious background? Well, it was staunch Judaism, Pharisaism, religious conservatism. I mean, it was the letter of the law. He was a self-righteous individual. And while the eunuch had only a certain amount of access to God's word and didn't understand it, Paul had a systematic knowledge of the scriptures. He had learned those things from a young man. He had mastered the law. He sat at the feet of Gamaliel, the finest of teachers that was available. And Paul himself said, I was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was religious, but oh, so lost. So lost. What was his spiritual condition at the time of his conversion? Well, unlike the eunuch, he wasn't even seeking. Could you imagine that? He was on his way with letters in hand to arrest Christians so that he could have them incarcerated or worse, have them murdered. And God met him head on that Damascus road and turned him about. I think so many times we look at people in this world and we judge them so wrongly. What I'm saying to you is that people for whom Christ died, in the truest sense of this, they are not our enemies. We have one enemy of our soul, and it's Satan. And it's this world, not the people in it, but this world system. So it's ideologies and its philosophies and the rudiments of this world, as Paul described them. And it's our old sinful flesh, too. But we look at people and we tend to judge them. Oh, that guy's a biker. What hope does he have? Person's a drug addict. They're this, they're that. They're so worldly. There's not even a sliver of a chance that they'd ever want to be saved. Listen, they need the gospel, and God can turn them around on a dime if he so chooses. And then there's Cornelius. What about Cornelius? I love the story of Cornelius, don't you? I mean, this guy's a prominent man. He's a man of distinction. The Bible says that he's a centurion. His religious background would definitely be heathen. It would be polytheistic. It could even revolve around Roman imperialism, which was emperor worship. He may have had limited knowledge of and access to God's word. Perhaps of all these three conversions, this was the man who had less exposure to the scriptures than any of the other three. And yet, he was seeking. He was praying. He was looking for truth. And God used Peter to bring it to him and preach it to him, and Cornelius got saved. And so I'm saying to you, in three chapters, what do we learn about the candidates for salvation? We learn that they come from diverse cultural, ethnic, and geographical backgrounds. They come from all over the world. They speak all kinds of different languages. But they're all sons and daughters of Noah. And God's ultimately concerned about their salvation. They come from all kinds of diverse spiritual backgrounds. But God's interested in their salvation tonight. Are you? Am I? I mean, if I could take you to my city, I don't know how much you see of that out here in Simcoe. Maybe some. Maybe it's starting to increase a little bit more. I don't know. But where I live, I mean, every day I see turbaned heads walking around on the streets. I see the Muslim women and the girls with their heads all covered. I see every stripe and every imaginable diversity. But I've often looked at some of these people, and this is a question that's come to my heart. This is a question that's come into my mind. I don't know that person. But I wonder, I honestly wonder, has any Christian ever called out that person's name before God's throne of grace? And asked and said, God, save that dear man. Save that lady. God, save that individual. I feel like we're, as believers in the metropolis of Toronto, on the west side of Toronto, where just in the time that I've lived in Mississauga and Brampton area, the population has almost doubled. I'm just saying on the west side of the GTA. We've gone from just under 1 million people, so around 900,000 people, to in Peel region, including Caledon, we're probably sitting near 1.6, 1.7 million people today. And it feels like we're swimming against the current. And we're just a tiny little remnant, and we're trying to reach this massive population with the gospel. We need to care, because God cares. Candidates for salvation, they're everywhere. Let's open our eyes, as Jesus said, and look on the fields, for they're white unto harvest. Now let's, in the time we have remaining, let's look at another facet of this whole message, and that is the communicators of salvation. We've talked about the candidates, and there are a great variety of them. We've said that every heart is a mission field. But who is it that are the ones that need to be involved in taking the gospel? And so I promise you, we're really only about 5 minutes or more and the sermon will be done. So I want you to follow me closely. Who are the communicators? Who are the intended instruments that God's designed to take the gospel to this vast cultural and religious diversity of people that need to hear about Christ? Well, in Acts chapter 8, who is it that the Lord used to get the gospel to the eunuch? Who is it? It was a man named Philip. And Philip, I want you to know this, Philip was a deacon. He was one of the original seven chosen in Acts chapter 6. And in Acts 8 and verse 26, the Bible says that the angel of the Lord spake unto Philip, saying, arise and go. Philip, you need to go. And he went, and he obeyed. And the Holy Spirit said, you need to join yourself to this chariot. A chariot in which was this Ethiopian eunuch who happened to be reading Isaiah 53. A wonderful messianic, prophetic portion of the Old Testament. Do you know God's still wanting deacons to go today? Amen? God wants deacons to go. Philip went, he obeyed. But it's not only the deacons. Man, we can look at it and say, oh, yeah, bless God. They're supposed to be leaders in the church. Amen, preacher. You preach that. Preach at those deacons. Wait a minute. There's someone else in Acts chapter 9 that God used. Not directly to bring the gospel to Paul, but immediately after his conversion to assist in the discipleship and grounding of this man who had become one of the great missionary statesmen of all the New Testament era. And that man's name happened to be Ananias. And we don't know much about him other than what the scripture reveals here. And verse 10 of Acts chapter 9 tells us this, that there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. That's all we know about him. The best that we can say about Ananias, as far as our information goes, is that he was a faithful church member. But he was available and obedient. God's command to Philip had been, arise and go. What was God's command to Ananias? Verse 11, the Lord said unto him, arise and go. Oh, so you mean the Lord wants more than just deacons going and being communicators of the gospel? That's right, amen. God wants the church members going. God wants all of his disciples going. He wants all of us as servants of Christ to go and communicate that blessed gospel. We'll say, well, what are the missionaries for? Oh, listen, the missionaries are giving their lives, and they have entered vocational service to go out and reach the lost and plant churches and be involved in that. But that does not diminish or negate our responsibility to go. We're all fellow laborers together. Our theme at MIBC this year is good, acceptable, and perfect, proving the will of God in 2015. When I preached that theme message, I told our folks, in God's will, there's no economy class. We all go first class. God's will is always good. It's always perfect. It's always acceptable. Okay? There's not classes of believers. Okay? There's not the pastor and the missionaries, and then there's deacons, and then, oh, at the end of that all, there's the church members. When it comes to the will of God and being servants of God, his will for us, it's first class all the way. I'm telling you what, it's good that you're a church member. Amen, Pastor Ferry? Somebody's got to be church members, or we couldn't be pastors. That just doesn't work. But church members need to go, need to be involved. Thank God for an Ananias. Thank God for a Philip. But there was another one. And that's where we come to Acts chapter 10. And we find, yes, there was the preacher. And that was Peter. And look at Acts chapter 10 and verse 20, just as we wrap this up. Remember, the Lord said to Philip, arise and go. He said to Ananias, you need to arise and you need to go. But look at Acts 10 and verse 20. What did the Lord say to Peter after his vision? Well, I was thinking about that vision. He said, arise therefore and get thee down and go with them. The same message to the deacon as to the church member, as to the preacher, as to the missionary tonight, arise and go. And it demonstrates for us that in the early church, all of the church needed to be involved in taking the gospel. Again, let me reiterate what I said at the beginning of the message. All the church is needed by all the world. We're not in this alone. Liberia needs the Reimers. Thompson, Manitoba needs the Laos. Indonesia needs the Samuel Owens family. But in all those mission fields, Bethel Baptist Church is needed. Praying. Faithfully giving. And here at home, going across our streets, going in our neighborhoods, going at our Tim Hortons, and sharing Christ. Praise the Lord that He can use us, and He desires to use us, and that every heart, even in this 21st century, is still a mission field. Let's pray. Father, we are so thankful for Your word tonight. Lord, there's such a need in our world. Lord, we don't even know where to begin, but we have to begin somewhere. And we have to begin in simple obedience to arise and to go where You want us to go. Lord, to pray, to give, to open our lips, to open our mouth, to share Christ faithfully. Lord, You have spoken to hearts tonight, and we pray that You'd have Your way and will in this closing invitation. And we ask it all in Jesus' precious name. Amen. And I ask you to go ahead and stand. Maybe as the instruments begin to play, Brother Baker begins to sing, and your pastor comes. Every heart a mission field. Maybe as you thought upon that message tonight, you thought, yeah, you know what? There's some people I work with. There's some people I go to school with. There's some people that live around me. And I've gotten pretty callous to just seeing them come and go. I haven't really thought of them as a soul for whom Jesus died. And maybe God's convicted you about that tonight. You say, you know what? I need to care a little more. I need to pray a little more. And I maybe just need to go. I need to be looking for that opportunity. God will use you. I'll guarantee you this. God wants the gospel sown in those people's lives. That's why Jesus died. So whatever it is tonight, however it is that the Lord's leading, you respond as your pastor comes and leads in this invitation now. Pastor.
The altar's open even now. If God has spoke to your heart, would you step out and come? Brother Baker's going to sing first verse of that song. This is your verse. Would you step out and come? Maybe there's somebody here tonight that God is speaking to your heart in a full-time ministry. Why don't you come and seal that at the altar tonight? Maybe God's speaking to your heart about speaking to that neighbor, that coworker. Why don't you ask God for help? Ask God for the courage and the boldness to take the gospel to that one that so desperately needs it. And will die and go to hell without it. So thankful that you came tonight. I hope you have received a blessing, a challenge from God's word. I'm going to ask our missionaries if they'd go to their tables at this time. I want you to stop by and get a prayer card from them and get to know them a little bit. And also our children. Mrs. Judge started a missions club after school with some of our Sunday school, our school children. And they have done some displays up. They interviewed some missionaries, sent emails, got some pictures. And they've worked real hard on putting some missionary displays up in the hallway. So please stop by and see that.
Also, this Sunday night, we're going to watch a video from the life of Miss Olive Britton, 39 years in India. And again, Mrs. Deanna Kirkwood put all that together for us, worked very hard. Mrs. Judge took those pictures and made a nice scrapbook, and we've put together a table, a display out in the hallway. Cindy worked on that today and put out a display from some of the things Miss Britton had in India. And then the scrapbook's there too. If you'd like to take some time and look through that over the next few days, it'll be there and available to you. All right, let's have a word of prayer. We'll be dismissed tonight, and I want you to make sure you go out and see all of our missionaries and be a blessing to them tonight. Brother Vogel, would you lead us in prayer tonight, please?
Father, thank you for this wonderful day to enjoy, Lord. Lord, we just thank you for bringing us all safe for the church tonight, Lord, and the Church Conference. And Lord, we just ask that you just show us here what you have blessed us with worldwide missions. As we give in our faith cross missions, legislators, we, Lord, just ask that you show us what we give. And Lord, we just also ask that you call some from this group here to go around the world. We may not be able to go tomorrow, but we ask that you send missionaries out from our groups. And we ask that these missionaries we have here will be able to get out to the field quickly, so that they can start preaching the gospel where we may not be able to go. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. God bless you. You are dismissed. We'll see you tomorrow night.